Romans 7 is the chapter of not being able to do anything. What you want to do, you can't. What you don't want to do, you do. You find a law that whenever you try to do good, evil is present with you. And you finally come to the state of being that says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the question isn't answered in Romans 8:24. He just says, nobody's going to deliver him, but he thanks God through Jesus Christ. "So with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now if you have a pencil, mark off the rest of that sentence. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That was an addition several hundred years after the letter of Romans was written. It's a declarative sentence. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Period. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, what the hell does that mean? How are you spiritually minded, or how are you carnally minded? What does carnal mean? Carnal means meat. But carnal means to make decisions based on the senses. Now, you could ask, well, how can you do anything else? How can you not make decisions based on the senses? Let's see if we can figure it out. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." Your mind, the mind that is so sincere, the mind that simply has all the sincere questions and all the sincere statements, the mind that makes, that thinks based on the senses, that judges based on the senses, is enmity against God. Now, what does enmity mean? Enmity is not just an enemy, but it means a mortal enemy, an enemy unto death. If you haven't started suspecting by now, it's time that you realize that your mind and the judgments that your mind makes aren't just different from God, they're a mortal enemy of God. I can't believe how quickly you forget that. The Feast of First Fruits, which is what we're going to study, which is the beginning of the count of the Omer, is the freedom from the carnal mind. "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." Can't do. You can't do it. "So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Do you understand how little time that you spend worrying about whether or not you please God or not? How quickly we can have the mountaintop experience, we can have the revelation of a feast. And a very short time later, you're back in the mind of the Gentile. Why? Are you starting to maybe suspect that everything in your mind is an enemy of the Spirit? Everything except I abandon myself, I pick up my cross, is an enemy of the Spirit, is an enemy of faith. I don't know how people do it that go to regular churches. I don't know how you do it when you... I think what happens is that a whole, and we've talked about denial with Jackie, but I think there's a whole arena of denial spiritually. And the denial takes the form of, you're just not going to address it. You're just not going to... you know, that it's somehow vital. You can rationalize in a thousand ways. It's vital, and that's all right for Oli to talk about, but it's vital for me that I exercise all of the options of the Gentile in order for me to survive. It's necessary for me that I let the horses out, in order that I can gallop off into my agenda and my plan, that I gallop off into, because I really, what the real problem is that I believe God, and I believe God is going to put me in a position that I won't like. He's going to put me in a position that that says I have to be a Levite or something. It's going to put me in a position where I had to work for Oli, which is like the worst nightmare. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness.
What does that little body there mean? The flesh body? Intent. The body is dead because of sin. Is that just like a general, we're all decaying with time, dead?
No, it says we're dead. We're not. It says, if one died for all, then we are all dead. The human race is dead. Can you get a handle on how much energy you spend on a dead body? If the body is dead, can you see then why Christ said, give no thought for your life, give no thought for tomorrow, give no thought for what you're going to eat or wear or drink?
See what the rationale is. Oh, well, you know, you gotta live it up now, live life now.
Gotta see New Orleans while I have a chance.
No, what's it saying? You'll live hard, die young, leave a nice corpse.
But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore...
So he's not going to raise your flesh up, which that's what everybody thinks.
No.
Yeah. That your body's going to be raised up.
There's a whole lot of bodies that I don't want to see raised. Do you understand? Including my own. But the next verse is the operative verse. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, What's a debtor? You don't owe the flesh jack. Anything that you can perceive with your senses, you don't owe anything. You're not a debtor to your flesh. Think about the energy you spend being a debtor to your flesh.
Or somebody else's flesh.
Yeah, but if it's for somebody else, then it's really just for your benefit. So you're benefiting, it's a debtor to your flesh in the long run. Can you understand that God is never going to fight your efforts? Is that starting to dawn on you? You wonder why you see no power. And the reason you see no power is because you filled up all the spaces. You know what Lee was primarily upset about? She was primarily upset because people kept asking her what she's going to do.
People ask me that all the time, especially right now. So, I don't know.
Do you understand? Nobody ever asked me what I want to do.
I wouldn't want to hear the answer. It's
kind of a crazy question to ask anybody, really.
Why doesn't anybody ever ask me what I'm going to do tomorrow?
Because you're working at all. Well, also, seems like a crazy question.
Why is it any crazier for me? Why is it crazier for me than it is for anybody else? Then why do you ask each other what you're going to do? I want to try to get you to see the futility of spending even a nanosecond of energy on trying to figure out what you're going to do tomorrow.
Well, you know, your life's not spent that way. So why would someone ask someone?
Yeah, but why? I mean, why is my life any different than anybody else's? How much time do you invest in tomorrow?
Most of the day.
For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What does mortify mean? See as dead. That takes all the fun out of life. If I see as dead all of tomorrow's, then what am I going to eat to give me sustenance? How much of your real sustenance comes from eating the flesh or eating tomorrow? Getting sustenance from what's going to happen tomorrow, a week from now, or a month from now, or a year from now. You know why weekends and vacations were invented? It's in order that it can be eaten, that idea of it can be eaten, so that they give a meaningless life meaning during the week.
Like the usury thing, borrowing tomorrow, going into usury debt.
So therefore, what happens? You never enjoy the weekends and you never enjoy vacations. Except you spend a lot of time convincing yourself you do.
You can extenuate all the way out to retirement.
Yeah, why? Can you imagine?
Retirement. Motorhome.
Yeah, I hate those stories where somebody like works and saves for retirement, and then they die 5 years after the retirement date.
Gary, right, right, you're going to the motorhome to
the spend all day together driving around the highway.
Oh, that would be great.
In a close little space.
That's what happened to my father. He spent all his life working and saving his money and paid cash for this beautiful house on the lake. Got lung cancer and was dead 3 months later. Or 6 months, I don't know how long it was. It wasn't very long.
Do you understand that there are seminars, Christian seminars, teaching you how to think about tomorrow? Teaching you how to plan for your retirement. In the name of Christ.
I started being nice to the kids.
When he realized that they were his retirement plan. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. How are you led by the Spirit of God? I can remember when I first met Burnett. Burnett was convinced that all his tomorrows were led by the Spirit of God. Because he had put the name of God in every single idol that he had. I can remember meeting Harry and his partners.
They were like meeting Burnett, wasn't it?
They were a Christian business.
Christian Businessmen's Association.
They were the sleaziest people I had ever met.
Amen.
And they still are.
Well, then, what shall this man do? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have not received the spirit of bondage. Why is that scripture immediately after, as many as are led by the Spirit of God? Do you understand by definition any tomorrow is bondage? Any thought about tomorrow is a bondage, is a bar in your prison. Do you understand that when you're a teenager, in the name of potential, you create a prison that you're in the rest of your life. In the name of unlimited potential, unlimited tomorrows, you create the prison that for 99.99% of the people, they're in for the rest of their life. In the first place, you know you don't want any of that horse shit. When you're a teenager, you know it. But you follow the system, you sell out, because you're convinced that if you get that, or go there, then you will be fulfilled. Then you will be happy. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word adoption is not like our word adoption. The word adoption in the Greek is the word huiothesios, and it means the placing of the Son. And it's, we have received the spirit of the placing of the Son. And Theseos means the two words, there's several words for Son, and so we always, and it doesn't even mean Son, it just means adult. But huiothesios, Theseos is the Greek word that means fully mature, ready to receive the inheritance. And huio is the placing of. So, we have received the spirit of adoption. The Son has been placed in us, ready, fully mature, ready to receive the inheritance. You can't improve that. You understand? You can't think about tomorrows to improve your lot in life. Any thought about tomorrow is a denigration of the adoption. Do you hear me? You're already at the top of the pyramid, so any thought about it takes you down the scale. You hear that? Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. The idea that we are the heir is total. you are the co-heir of everything in the universe, then talk to me about your concerns about tomorrow. Well, that's okay philosophically, but you don't understand, Ollie. You don't live in the real world. One of my favorites is, you don't have a family or you don't have any children. You don't live in the real world.
Well, the things we co-own, though, aren't the things that, you know, that we can see or touch. Or, I mean, it's not, we're not co-owning a place or...
Yes, we are.
Well...
We own everything, and everything exists for our purposes.
I mean, I'm talking like not like restaurants or...
I'm talking about restaurants.
It has to be true with everything, no matter. You can't separate
it. It's everything.
In the overriding reality, there's like Pat O'Brien's.
Everything.
You own it, Crystal.
If that's not true, then nothing is true.
Yeah, because, I mean, if you just think, oh, I own everything spiritual, blah, blah, blah. I mean, it's easy to...
What the hell does that mean?
I mean, it's easy to just kind of, blah. It's like this...
Let me ask you a question. Forgive me for talking about myself. But do any of you have any doubt that I feel and act like I own everything?
We're sounding no.
Huh?
I mean, we're sounding yes.
Yeah. You have no doubt.
Two things.
No, I mean, I've been told this by Gentiles, but that I act like I own everything. I have no doubt but that's true.
That's one of the things that intimidates people when they meet you, is that air.
But you understand, that's your... I mean, can you imagine what your life would be like as a negotiator if you went in knowing you owned it in the first damn place?
Seems like, I mean, we always try to check ourselves. We never believe in closed doors or open doors, or, you know. I mean, that's how I...
That's right. You start going through this process, and well, praise God, God's opening doors. He opened this door. But at the core, you never believe He would close it. And so you always check yourself. You always circumcise yourself. You always second-guess yourself.
What does it mean that the children are the heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ? Isn't Christ in the same?
No, because it is and it isn't. I mean, this is the mystery. It's that Christ is in us, and as that we are the bride, because it's my sister, my spouse. So because of the bride is a joint heir with Christ, and we know we are a member of the bride, we're confident in it, we walk in it.
So we're strangers in a strange land that we own.
Well, again, hear me.
It's good.
We are aliens in a bizarre land that we own.
But, I mean, it's like
one of many. The Talmud says there are 1,004 universes that we own. 1,004. This is just this universe that we see is only one of them that we own.
But I still feel like what we own is, at, you know, the best table at Pat O'Brien's, or, you know what I mean? It's like, it's something that's there that isn't the obvious.
No, but it is what it is. You got to hear this. It is at whatever level, it's as much as you can take.
Yeah, guys, now you can say he can take the best.
Yeah, it's a force example.
Right? That's not a good way of saying it. It's as much as you can occupy.
Yeah.
I keep thinking about Queen Elizabeth.
And that's stretching the boundaries of your tent.
Continually.
Aha.
this 60-year-old lady, I don't know about her kids, they seem a little goofy, but she seems to know that she's the Queen of England. Even in this day and age, what it means. She knows she's the Queen of England, so the deer out in that forest are hers if she wants them. There's probably no place in England that she can't go if she wants to go. It's a question of whether she wants to or not. But she carries herself like a queen. And doesn't really worry about whether or not she fits in or not. She's the queen.
Yeah.
It's sort of cool.
She never concerns herself with style.
No, she's the queen.
She never concerns herself with the vagaries or the little ups and downs of the age.
Oh.
I mean,
it's cool.
I mean,
it's also like he won't give you keys to the kingdom until
you can occupy it.
That's right.
I mean, it's his big pleasure to give you
all things freely.
So this is like a picture. Can
he give it to you?
We can handle this little like tiny university looking kind of thing. Then he's.
It's what I've said so often that we're trying to show the kids that they can be as comfortable with a homeless person as they can in the White House or in any ambassador's dinner. That's the goal. That there's no place on earth that they would be intimidated by. I mean, I think we've already seen that in several of them, but that's another story. All right. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Aha! If we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Got this great quote out of the paper today. There was an article today on genetic engineering. Some of you may have read it. But a guy, a professor of theology that's involved in the ethics committee of this idea of whether or not the technology exists now or will within 10 years, and essentially you can have designer babies. You can modify the DNA so that the baby can have intelligence and no sickness. The goal of it, as with all of the things that are called human progress, is to alleviate suffering. And this professor of theology at Duke said, it is good to be around people you don't choose. They teach you how to live.
Ooh, wow.
Now, do you understand that none of us chose to be here? This isn't the church of our choice. I want you to hear the contradiction in terms. This is a subtle one. But the human race goes, or the modern believer goes to the church of his choice and expects to be moved by God. You understand it's a contradiction in terms? Nobody would be a fool enough to choose this place. I certainly wouldn't. Do you understand that there is not one person in an entire body that I would choose to be with? I'm not saying that to denigrate anybody. It's just what is.
We need to be alone.
There's not anyone that I don't think that used, probably speaking, can say the same thing. Can you see what a blessing that is? Then another of the persons on the ethics, they're spending $16 billion to map the gene structure of the human race. And they're spending 3% of it on the ethics and the morality issue. They're making grants, and so there's all these little institutes for ethics all over the place now.
That's us.
But from Berkeley, at the Graduate Theological Union, the question he proposed is, should we manipulate genes in terms of our own moral ideas, What's the automatic common denominator of all human beings with regard to the manipulation or changing of conditions?
There are no suffering.
Make them better.
No, eliminate suffering. Should we manipulate genes in terms of our own moral ideas, such as the elimination of suffering? Or is possibly suffering not such a bad thing in God's eyes? Do you understand? This science has pushed the barrier so that the ethicist and the scientist are forced to ask the questions that are the doctrine. Yeah, it's the same thing that the high energy physicists are coming to. It's the same thing that, you know, all of the other sciences they've reached. I love the mathematicians, because math, by definition, if you're involved in math and you're a mathematician, then by definition there's a portion of your brain that you are concerned primarily with order. Okay, so math taken out to its as far as it can go today, with all of the knowledge of math, what they found is chaos. And it's like, there's no order.
But there's the study of chaos.
Of course. But that chaos is this, I mean, and it's the same thing that it's the thing, it's the barrier between soul and spirit, so that no flesh can ever glory in his presence. But all science at the whether it's the high energy physics at the superconductor collider, or the gene engineering, or math, or any of the disciplines, are coming to the doctrine. They're coming, and they will never understand it, but they're coming to where we have been given it freely. I mean, we have been delivered into a system that all of science, they're spending $8 billion to build this thing down there so they can find the first force.
But in a sense, that's like coming to the end of themselves, sort of, isn't it?
Well, we hope, but it's a Mobius strip. I mean, they'll reinterpret it.
It reminds me of that scripture about Christ being the stone that we fall and are broken, or he falls.
Right.
It's like that's the difference. Either he falls on them, or they fall and are broken.
Yeah. That's good. But I just find it fascinating that all of science is proving, but it can't quite make the jump, because to go from where they are of chaos to where we are is called faith, and they can't do that. It's good to be around people you don't choose. They teach you how to live. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, everybody know what the earnest is?
No.
It's a word that means the down payment or the foretaste.
Some of us say
earnest money.
What?
Some of us say earnest.
Earnest money.
It's not earnest. It's not pronounced that way.
Well, you were the first person. Everybody I knew mispronounced it then when I was growing up.
We've already had this argument. We had the same argument 2 years ago.
Waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now you got to hear this. The down payment or the foretaste of the creature waiteth for the full manifestation, the full revelation of the sons of God or the children of God. For the creature, now here, this is, if you can hear this, then you'll understand life. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You understand? You are subject to futility. You didn't do it willingly. Nobody in the universe wants to be subject to futility. It's the mystery of God. It is the thing that everybody... It's the idea that you no longer have to believe in progress. I can't tell you the idea that some things that you no longer have to believe that things will improve. And you can do that and not be hopeless. We live by a new economy, a different economy. It has nothing to do with the economy of this world. The world places no value on suffering. It places no value on futility.
It almost seems crazy because you didn't make suffering happen anyway, so how do you think you can get yourself out?
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't make...
Yeah, but just think. Everybody in America, everybody around the world believes in social Darwinianism. What that means, and the only reason Darwin invented the evolution of the species, which is, I'm sorry, Mike, but it's pure horseshit, was because he was simply stating a thing of the flesh that everybody believed already.
But he didn't really even say what everybody says.
Oh, I know. But what I'm saying is, the idea of the social Darwinianism is the idea of progress. Everybody believes that either their life will get better or their children's life will get better. Right now there's huge panic setting in the world, because, especially in America, because they believe it may not happen. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, we spent this whole damn hour to get to this. This is where I was going to start. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. In pain together until now. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, what we need to change up, it should say, and we know that all things that Sherry thinks are good work together for good to them that love God. That's really what Sherry believes.
And then you just give me something else for you to work on, is that think we all own all things. That's it, we have to work on that.
Why don't you stop working on it and start relaxing about it and say, Father, reveal this to me.
Well, that's a new trust.
It's called prayer.
She's married my heart.
What is the intercession?
Intercession is prayer.
Yeah.
but it's prayer for someone else. It means that you take some action on someone else's behalf. That's what the word intercede means. So intercessory prayer means to pray for someone else. We know that all things, do you understand? There is no possibility, if God created the universe, there is no possibility for anything in the universe to not work for good from God's perspective. Do you understand that?
Because it's God.
Because it's God.
It's not like you made a mistake.
And it says in Revelation that he gets pleasure from all things that he has created. Therefore, if we confess, that means that we speak the same thing as homologio. To confess means to say the same thing as God. That means that potentially everything in the universe can give us pleasure. That means there is no thing in the universe that we would not see as something of value. That's a hard one. It's impossible for anything other than what God is doing to be done in the universe. I mean, this is kind of like, it's called, is it tautology? Is that, who knows this? See, I lost, Daryl used to, no.
It's relatory. No, Daryl. That sounds right for that.
It's tautology.
When you use the definition to,
huh?
When you use the definition to say what the thing is,
the thing proves itself. Anyway, the idea that God, it's a tautological argument to say that God couldn't produce anything that wouldn't be of value to him. I mean, you understand? You got to hear the word Satan means to oppose. And so therefore the opposition has to be of value to God. The opposer is working at the direct hand of God. And God sees it and calls it good.
Like it seems presumptuous to think that something that happens isn't of God. Like we're deciding for ourselves. God created everything, but we're deciding this is not from God.
Yeah.
Not presumptuous.
Who would it be of if it wasn't of God?
Well, that's what I mean. Look at fundamentalism.
Two gods.
We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, to get back to what the subject of tonight is, the only way any of what I've just said to you can be true is if you know that you are of the first fruit. I mean, if you're just a normal human being, none of this will be true. You understand? The reason is that death will be your enemy. Denigration or decay will be your enemy. Some political action or cause will be, I mean, you know, it's like I used to be a Republican and I was a real, I'm sure, or you used to be this, you used to be that. I mean, you'll come in, you'll have a cause and that cause will overshadow the mystery. You'll have a career and the career will overshadow the mystery. It's only the first, those that are of the first fruit that can be in the state of I am with no modifiers. Do you understand that? It's only the first fruit of the new creation that is in the I am state. And therefore it is only the first fruit that can be. Now this is important because in the first fruit offering, nothing of the new could be consumed in the land until the first fruit offering was made. And after Passover, we're still talking about first fruits. Remember, first fruits is when Christ was resurrected from the dead. Now, what I want to show you, we won't have time to do it tonight, but I want to show you that the act of him making that offering and what was the priest was doing and what Christ was doing in the temple versus what he was doing at the grave, we know what exactly what the two things were happening. I want to show you that those are the only two things that are happening in all of space. There's still offerings made, first fruit offerings made after the flesh in every society, and it's always called something. It's called politics. It's called a business. It's called a plan. It's called agenda. It's called an idea. But it's always a first fruit offering. Do you understand? It doesn't matter what it is. In your mind, you think it's a new thing. It's a new offering to be made. And by his resurrection from the dead, he became the only first fruit offering. He killed all the other first fruit offerings. That's what we're going to study.
Yeah, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, there's one thing new. There's one first fruit.
But in order for you to be a partaker of the scripture in Romans 8, where it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, which contain the first fruit, it's only you can't have the first fruit of the Spirit and have any other thing. Now, what I want to try to show to you is the metaphor of what the priests were doing in the temple in their little process and their little dealies that they were doing is the same damn thing everybody on the face of the earth is still trying to do.
Yeah, and Christ has already taken
it. And he's already done it. And if we who contain that first fruit, then we are the only ones that are allowed to eat of the new bread. Then, therefore, we are the only ones that are allowed to say the Lord's Prayer. I'll get into that. And by definition, if you can hear this, then we are the only ones that have the right to pray. Be Abba Zara, strange worship. God, are you starting to understand that God doesn't give one rat's ass about words or writings? It's just a conspiracy. There's a bunch of little scribbles down here and a bunch of little sounds that are made by your vocal cords, and we've entered into a conspiracy that those little scribbles and those sounds will agree to mean thus. But hear me, you are a religious person no matter what it is you're doing, and you're constantly trying to make a first fruit offering. That's all a human race is trying to do in this metaphor. The morning news makes a new offering daily. They work their ass off writing these little marks that we've, in a conspiratorial agreement, have agreed that they'd mean thus, and they work their ass off, and it ends up in a birdcage.
Are you potty training your dog?
Yeah. And then you do it again the next day. But that's the picture of that is, that's what each, there couldn't be any clearer vision of it. A newspaper is just a picture of what every man tries to do each day. Do you understand? Am I communicating at all about first fruits?
Every man picks up his newspaper to see what all's important. What's going on with everybody else that's important?
No. But I know. But
it's a new thing every day.
Yeah, you think it's a new day. You think it's a new thing every day. Therefore, there's all these nice little sugar-coated bullshit sayings about, oh, it's so wonderful. This is a new day. A new day is dawning.
No, it's the same day over and over.
You understand if they accept, to say there's a new day dawning and put your trust in the new day, even as little asinine little things and little placards that people hang on their walls, is facing the wrong direction. It's worshiping in the wrong direction. Because if you're worshiping towards the rising sun, then you're by the scriptures declare you have a covenant with hell and with death, you're at an agreement. Because, again, you're saying the new day will provide a new offering and this new offering will be accepted. But we are they that contain the only first fruit offering that has ever been accepted. Don't try to make any more offerings. And above all, don't teach your children to make any offerings.
Is this the first fruit offerings that we do at the beginning of the year? How is it different?
No, it's totally different. This is the only first fruit. That's first fruits, plural. Then we offer good or bad. The result of that first fruit is our first fruits. The resurrection of Christ was the only first fruit offering that was ever acceptable. Now, don't you secretly believe that you're going to make the right first? You're going to make it tomorrow. The offering's going to be good. You get a contract, you get a deal, or you'll write a Pulitzer Prize, or you'll whatever it is.
So it's all going to fall together at some point, and I'm going to be ready.
Yeah.
Evidence.
The evidence is overwhelming.
It does not support this. It's the same circle over and over and over. You just get older and tireder and finally just fall over.
You drill a lot first.
It's not a new day. It's the same day.
You drill a lot and you wet your pants.
It's the groundhog.
Give us this day our daily bread. That can only be understood in the context of the first fruit offering. It's give us this day the bread of the new creation. And we'll see in a minute that in order for the new bread to be eaten in the land, the first fruit offering had to have been made and accepted. I sure didn't get where I wanted to get tonight. Think on this, and please try to be here Tuesday. I want us to go through the specific thing of what was taking place in the temple versus what was taking place at the resurrection and what that means today. Amen?
Amen.
I don't feel like talking anymore. Anybody have any response?
Yeah. Verse 28, the one that says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God. I learned that wrong. I was saying, all good things work together for those that love God. And it never dawned on me for a moment that all things meant good and bad. Not for a moment. And then I had this witness in me that came back and said, well, Sherry, do you remember when you're standing at the altar and you're making your wedding vows? And the preacher says, for better or for worse. And I said, uh-huh. I never once thought it would mean for worse. Not, I mean, it never dawned on me that that was a possibility.
Guess what?
Da, 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 da.
So what did you do, go on autopilot during the bad parts and just never wake up in the good parts?
It was honestly an attack.
No, it was the worst kind of denial.
It was an attack of sin.
For all things that were to get, but I can't go tell someone that is...
around here.
No.
But I mean, if I saw something, if my dad was dying and I said all things were too good for God, for Christ, then
right, but nobody can say that
to me.
No. You have to. Yeah, it's this, the way I love the way that, the best way I can think of to understand this scripture is if I call Ed out in the backyard and I break his kneecaps and bust his larynx so he can never walk or talk again. And I say to him, praise God, Ed, all things work together for good, then that's blasphemy. But if he says,
it's a miracle because you have a problem.
If he writes it out in sign language.
The groanings.
Yeah, if he signed it, then it's a miracle.
But why would he bring that?
I just said whenever I start going around.
He was laying in wait on me.
Yeah. Don't worry.
Can anybody get a handle on maybe that the first fruit offering is going to be meaning? Well, I mean, the first fruit is going to be mean something different.
Are they tied though? First fruits and the first fruit.
Well, the first fruit gives you the empowerment to do the first fruits. Okay, take it, big guy.